presence of the Lord, I've been
free,
delivered, and in your presence, Lord.
believe in the name of Jesus and the word. This is your host, the Evangelist Teresa Scott. Yay! Glad to be here. Pastor Felicia, glad you're better. At least you sound better. I heard you singing. Anyway, Jesus is Lord. Yes, he is. He's going to be Lord whether we want him to be or not. Amen. We kind of took a risk tonight to try to do the broadcast since it is Labor Day. However, I just wanted to continue on with the broadcast and not get stuck. Because once you start canceling, then it's like people will start dropping off. It's the holiday. But I wanted to read it anyway. And if we have to go back over it again on Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll do this. We'll go back on Wednesday. But I really just wanted to put this on, even if people have to go back and listen to it in the archives, because today is September the 3rd, 2012, and we realize not everybody lives in Philadelphia, so for some people it may not be raining where they are, and some people don't care about the rain. They're just going to have a barbecue or cookout or whatever, you know, rain, sunshine, or whatever. But, you know, to God be the glory. So we just want to keep up with our commitment to doing this on Mondays. And, I really want to do this live. And I thought we were going to be able to do it on Mondays live at someone's home. But it seems like we're going to be doing it on Wednesdays in someone's home. I don't know. But I'll try to record it anyway and still upload it on Blog Talk Radio and see if we can get that on as well. Amen. So before we go any further, we just like to invite the Holy Spirit to come in for this broadcast and do whatever he wants to do. Amen. Because I want to be out the way because I want the Holy Ghost just to do whatever he wants to do so that people can get delivered and, you know, set free from whatever it is that's holding them back. So we're just going to pray. If I can try to get myself adjusted over here. And my computer's trying to shut off for me. So we rebuke that enemy in the name of Jesus and command this computer to line up and act right in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whew. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for another day. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your goodness, oh God. I thank you for everything that you do, and we know everything you do well. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your salvation that you sent by Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Glory to God that we are born again. We thank you for the blood of Jesus on that cross. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We thank you that we no longer have to go through man. Hallelujah. But we can go straight to the throne. We just thank you for that. We can just go straight to you, Father God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, Father, I just say thank you. Lord, we bless your name. We give you praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this broadcast today in the name of Jesus. We ask you to take over this broadcast, to teach us, oh God, the way, hallelujah, you want us to be taught, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. And Father, I just say thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for those who are not saved, oh God, that you will draw them to be born again, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are backslidden, that you will draw them back unto you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we just pray, oh God, that we will all come together in unity. We will be on one mind, on one accord, oh God, in the name of Jesus, so we can have the demonstration of power back in the church, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just say thank you for it right now, God. I thank you and I bless your name. Glory to God in Jesus' name. I pray for Pastor Felicia that you will just continue to bless her body, oh God, that you will continue to heal her, Father, in the name of Jesus, and say no weapon that is formed against her shall prosper, oh God, in Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you right now, glorify you, and give you praise, glory, and honor. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen. And one thing I would like to say, the battlefield of the mind is not just for women. I think there's a lot of men that should read this book. It's not just for women. Right. Because Joyce Meyer is a female, she talks about a lot of female issues, but she talks about issues in general for men and women. And I really believe that, you know, battlefield of the mind is for everybody. It doesn't matter what your gender is, but that it's for everybody who is going through, who's struggling, who's having problems with whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever it is. So I do believe that, you know, this is not gender specific, but it's gender inclusive, all genders included. Good evening, yes. Share His Word Forever. God bless you. We are studying out of the Joyce Meyer book, Battlefield of the Mind, and we do this on Mondays with permission from Joyce Meyer to use her book. We all know that the Bible is the standard by which we live, and we're just using this book as an enhancement to the Bible as we study, because we do know that a lot of people won't read the Bible. A lot of people do read the Bible and still are bound. But sometimes when they hear it about some things that other people have gone through, they're more able to receive the Word of God and receive their deliverance. I know that I read this book when I was going through some things in my life, and when I read it and began to just allow myself to be healed, the healing came. Some things were hurtful in my life that I just didn't know how I was going to get through it. And it was a battle in my mind. You know, I read the scripture, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I read that, you know, but, you know, as I began to read the battlefield of the mind, I began to have to address some real issues. You know what I mean? Some real things that I had to deal with in myself. And it brought the battlefield of the mind brought those things to my attention. And I dealt with them, and I do recommend the battlefield of the mind. However, I do recommend the Bible above all, because the Word of God is life. And like I said to someone else, I like this book because she does use a lot of scripture in this Bible, I mean, in her book. And if it didn't have, you know, the scriptures like it does, I wouldn't even use this book, because I do believe we have to stand on the Word of God. And we do know that the battle is not ours, but we know that the battle was a spiritual battle. And we need to fight this thing in the spirit. You know, the enemy wants to come and put all kind of things in our minds and wants to tell us this, and we don't have the victory and yada, yada, whatever. But we do have the victory through Christ Jesus. No matter what the situation we're going through or the circumstances, we do have the victory through Christ Jesus. And that just goes without saying, we really do. But sometimes we just need a little help along the way, glory to God. So I know you know what I mean, Pastor Felicia. Yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah. And those of us that are called to ministry, sometimes I just wonder. I'll be like, wait a minute. You know what, enemy, you crazy, because you really try to distract us and dissuade us, but, you know, Jesus is Lord. And our testimony, thank God we have a testimony that we can use the testimony for somebody else to come through, glory to God. As I know, Pastor Felicia and I, we could write a book right now and just, you know, some people will get delivered and set free from those things. And if God says to do that, that's what we'll find ourselves doing. But right now, we want to be doing this. And chapter 4 is called Little by Little.
Little by Little.
Yes. Hey, my husband's on the phone. See, a man's on the line. Yay. My husband's on the phone.
Yay. Whoop it is. Whoop it is. Hip hip hooray.
Okay, definitely.
Hi, Pastor Felicia.
Hi, God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Yes. All righty then, so we're going to begin reading chapter 4, and it's only three and a half pages. This chapter is very short. And the chapter that I want to get to really is chapter 6, and that chapter is very, very short as well, but it's called Mind-Binding Spirits. And I'm trying to tell you, we need to get to that. That's only two and a half pages, too. Okay, but we need to do 4 and 5 tonight so that next Monday, if the Lord says the same, we'll be back on talking about chapter 6. Amen. So chapter 4 says little by little. Pastor Felicia, do you have your book?
Yes. I don't have the commemorative edition, but I have my book.
I thought you had the commemorative edition.
Remember, I didn't have that. I got the wrong one. I think yours has more information than mine. But
okay.
I
have both of them. Yeah, I have both of them. But I'm going to read out of the commemorative edition because most of the people that have been listening have that one. And
right, right.
So we're going to go ahead and read out of that one. Just start reading from yours because I have to answer someone who just messaged me. If you could just start reading out of that one, the one that you have, and then I'll catch up to you in a second.
All right. Amen. Little by little, I'm going to read the scripture reference first, amen, which is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, and it says, "And the Lord your God will clear out those nations before you, little by little. You may not consume them quickly, lest the beasts of the field increase among you. The renewing of your mind will take place little by little, so don't be discouraged if progress seems slow. Just before they entered the promised land, the Lord told the Israelites that he would drive out their enemies before them little by little, lest the beast of the field increase among them. I believe pride is the beast that will consume us if we receive too much freedom too quickly. It is actually better to be set at liberty in one area at a time. That way, we appreciate our freedom more. We realize it is truly a gift from God and not something we can make happen in our own strength. Suffering precedes liberation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessings and favor, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you." Why do we need to suffer a little while? I believe that from the time we actually realize we have a problem until Jesus delivers us, we endure a type of suffering, but we rejoice even more when freedom comes. When we try to do something on our own, fail, and then realize that we must wait on him, our hearts overflow with thanksgiving and praise as he rises up and does what we cannot do ourselves. No condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. Don't receive condemnation when you have setbacks or bad days. Just get back up, dust yourself off, and start again. When a baby is learning to walk, he falls many, many times before he enjoys confidence in walking. However, one thing in a baby's favor is the fact that even though he may cry a while after he has fallen, he always gets right back up and tries again. The devil will try his hardest to stop you in the area of renewing the mind. He knows that his control over you is finished once you have learned to choose right thoughts and reject wrong ones. He will attempt to stop you through discouragement and condemnation. When condemnation comes, use your word weapon. Quote Romans 8, verse 1, reminding Satan and yourself that you do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the flesh is depending on yourself. Walking after the Spirit is depending on God. When you fail, which you will, that doesn't mean that you are a failure. It simply means that you don't do everything right. We all have to accept the fact that along with strengths, we also have weaknesses. Just let Christ be strong in your weaknesses. Let him be your strength on your weak days. I repeat, don't receive condemnation. Your total victory will come, but it will take time because it will come little by little. Don't get discouraged. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him, my help and my God. Discouragement destroys hope. So naturally, the devil always tries to discourage us. Without hope, we give up, which is what the devil wants us to do. The Bible repeatedly tells us not to be discouraged or dismayed. God knows that we will not come through to victory if we get discouraged. So he always encourages us as we start out on a project by saying to us, don't get discouraged. God wants us to be encouraged, not discouraged. When discouragement or condemnation tries to overtake you, examine your thought life. What kind of thoughts have you been thinking? Have they sounded something like this? I'm not going to make it. This is too hard. I always fail. It has always been the same. Nothing ever changes. I'm sure other people don't have this much trouble getting their minds renewed. I may as well give up. I'm tired of trying. I pray, but it seems as if God doesn't hear. He probably doesn't answer my prayers because he is so disappointed in the way I act. If this example represents your thoughts, it is no wonder you get discouraged or come under condemnation. Remember, you become what you think. Think discouraging thoughts and you'll get discouraged. Think condemning thoughts and you'll come under condemnation. Change your thinking and be set free. Instead of thinking negatively, think like this. Well, things are going a little slow, but thank God I'm making some progress. I'm sure glad I'm on the right path that will lead me to freedom. I had a rough day yesterday. I chose wrong thinking all day long. Father, forgive me and help me to keep on keeping on. I made a mistake, but at least that is one mistake I won't have to make again. This is a new day. You love me, Lord. Your mercy is new every morning. I refuse to be discouraged. I refuse to be condemned. Father, the Bible says that you don't condemn me. You sent Jesus to die for me. I'll be fine. Today will be a great day. You help me choose right thoughts today. I'm sure you can already feel the victory in this type of cheerful, positive, God-like thinking. We like everything instantaneous. We have the fruit of patience inside, but it is being worked to the outside. Sometimes God takes His time about bringing us our full deliverance. He uses the difficult period of waiting to stretch our faith and to let patience have her perfect work. God's timing is perfect. He is never late. Here's another good thought to think. I believe God. I believe He is working in me no matter what I may feel or how the situation may look. The Lord has begun a good work in me, and He will bring it to full completion. It is in this manner that you can effectively use your weapon of the word to tear down strongholds. I recommend that you do not only purposely think right thoughts, but that you go to the extra mile and speak them aloud as your confession. Remember, God is delivering you, little by little. So don't be discouraged and don't feel condemned if you make a mistake. Be patient with yourself. Amen. That's chapter 4.
Amen. My book had the same exact thing. There was nothing added. Amen. Glory to God. I know when I read this the other day, again, I read this book, I believe it was last year, mostly the entire book. But when I read it again on Friday, I was steady highlighting things and going back. And it was just, it was good for me. And the part where it says, don't receive condemnation when you have a setback or bad days. Just get up and dust yourself off and start again. And I like to say, you know, whatever we've done in that day, you know, if we've had a setback or a situation in the day that just wasn't, it just wasn't right, or, you know, maybe we said something out of our mouth that we weren't supposed to say, whatever the case is, we must remember to repent. We must remember to ask God to forgive us. You know, it's a little bit more than dusting yourself off and starting again, but we must make sure that we repent and, you know, talk to God about it and ask Him to forgive us and then move on and start again. Because sometimes we do things that, you know, sometimes you can't just jump up and dust yourself off and start again. Depends on what that thing is. But we want to make sure that whatever the setback is, that we hurry up and get that thing straight, because you don't want to give the devil a foothold. We don't want to give the enemy any more room than whatever that thing was that we did gave him. I love the scripture in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. I left my Bible in the other room. Genesis 4, verse 7 talks about, it says, if you do well, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have my Bible for me, if you do well, won't you be rewarded? But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door and desires to have you, but you must master it. Okay? Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. And that's what we have to do as disciples of Christ. You know, I keep calling myself a believer of Jesus Christ, but today the Lord had me say it differently, that I am a disciple of Christ. You got a lot of people that believe in Christ but don't follow him, and a disciple follows the teachings of his teacher and learns from those teachings from his teacher and then teaches other people so that they can come to Jesus. So I'm more than a believer. I'm a follower. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as his disciple, we need to make sure that what we do, if it's unpleasing to God, that we confess our sin to him and repent of it and stop doing it. Dust yourself off and start moving. God doesn't condemn us. He doesn't bring us condemnation. A lot of times we bring condemnation to our own selves when we make a mistake or we slip a fall. Now, we went to church yesterday. My husband and I went to church yesterday, and one of the questions the teacher asked us, not the teacher, but someone sitting in the seat said, what's the difference between willful sin and, what was it, Gerald, making a mistake? She said, what's the difference between willful sin and making a mistake? I was like, why would you even have to ask that question? Willful sin is something that you do willfully. You just go ahead and do it. It's not a oops or my bad. Like, I wanted to do that, I did it, basically. The Bible says, David said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let it not have dominion over me. If I know that I've been delivered from smoking, I know I've been delivered from laying around with men that were not my husband. I've been delivered from that, thank God. But if I would go out there to do it today, I would do it because I wanted to do it, you know. Just like when we sin any other time, if we do it, especially you know right from wrong, and you've been born again for as long as I've been born again, you know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. If you've been a student of the word, we know what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. But if we willfully sin and continuously do that thing, there's a problem. Okay, somebody needs deliverance. Somebody needs help from the word of God. So
I want to ask a question.
An oops is an oops.
If I may, Vandalus.
Yes.
I want to know how you feel, you and Pastor Felicia and anyone else, just to chime in. When we really, just like you said, we know the word, those who do know the word and really study the word and are students of the word, I guess I'm going to challenge myself and everyone in this because I really thought about it just a moment ago. And maybe it was the Holy Spirit, maybe it's just my own thoughts. But irregardless, I'll say it to you. Does everyone really have a willful sin?
If you out there doing stuff that you know you're not supposed to be doing, it's willful.
Okay, so but what I'm getting at is and that's true. That's true. But the question is, do we all have willful sin? Is it something that we're doing or not doing? Because omission is just as bad as commission. Is it something that we're doing or not doing that's outside the will of God? Do we all have something, and some people have some things, but do we all have something that we know in our hearts of hearts that we really are not doing, not following the will of God? And it really is a willful sin, meaning that we do it more than once, we do it more than twice. It's almost our pattern of action. It's our pattern of how we respond to things. It's the pattern by which we act on things. It's the power by which we speak on things. It's who we are, really. You know, I always say character is who you really are. Reputation is who people think you are. But do we all have a willful sin? Something that we do.
Yes.
It's more than once.
That we do more than
yes?
once.
Yes.
I say yes. I know
but
I do.
We all have a willful sin.
I don't know if everybody if everybody doesn't have something.
Everybody, you're right, but do you think that that we most of us, many of us, I'll break it down even more than that.
Do you have willful sin?
I would say there's something that I know I'm not doing that God will want me to do.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that whenever I procrastinate, which is more than once, that's a willful sin because I'm continuing to procrastinate, knowing that God was going to do this, and I'll put it off. And I think that's willful.
I believe that if we are doing something that is willful, that we need to, like I said earlier, we need to repent. This is where we need to check in with the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me. The Bible says, mortify your deeds of the flesh by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. If there's something that we're continuously doing, we really need to tap into the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. But we have to change our mind about that thing. Now, to change our mind, just like you said, procrastination. If you're not doing something that the Lord has told you to do specifically, and you know that, and you're not doing it, you have to examine yourself. Why am I not doing this? Why am I not doing what the Lord told me to do? And then you have to look at it as rebellion. Okay, now I'm really being rebellious because I'm not doing what he told me to do.
Right.
Okay, and when we begin to look at things the way God looks at these things, I believe that our walk will begin to change in those areas. I believe that if we really begin to look at these things the way God does it, God doesn't like rebellion. God doesn't like disobedience. He doesn't like any of that stuff. And no matter what area it's in, God is not pleased with sin. No matter what name we want to call it or how we want to clean it up, God is never pleased with sin. So then we have to resign in ourselves. Well, since God is not pleased with sin, this is something that I need to change.
Right.
I need to change. I need to seek help. God, I need help because I am a procrastinator.
Right.
God, help me. And I'm saying this because I have problems with procrastination myself in certain areas. I have problems with procrastination, and I've been asking God to help me with that because procrastination is a horrible thing. But if you don't get it under control, you'll find yourself this same place next year. Oh, I should have done this. I should have. I could have. I would have. But not there. So we need to work on that and say, God, look, this is something that is a stronghold in my life. You know, and talk to God. He understands us anyway.
Right.
God, this is a stronghold. I really, really want you to help me to stop this procrastination and then begin to stop the procrastination.
And I think that's because you asked me, I guess I think it was yesterday or one day you asked me that very question about, I think it was Thursday when we had Bible study. You said, what was the issue? I think it was about faith. How can we have the kind of faith that God requires, in essence? And you were saying, how can we get there? How can we not worry? How can we not fret? And mainly it's just like we do everything else. If you stop smoking, if you've been smoking for 30 years or 20 years and then you are led to stop smoking and you just do it. You just do it. Whether it's, you were just talking about, there was time that you would be a woman that would see this man, that man, that kind of thing in your life, or drinking, whatever the case may be that we've overcome. How do we overcome it? We overcame it with faith, but we also overcame it because we were determined not to do it any longer.
Yes, and this is another battlefield. This is another battle that we deal with in our minds. It's a battle. I know myself some things that I want to do, and I just let the day go by and didn't do anything about it. And then I get mad at myself. Then I start condemning myself. Well, you know you should have, I start doing all that stuff. None of that helps. What helps is when I begin to look at it as it is, ask God to help me, and then begin to walk in faith and just begin to do what I have to do.
And with me, my thing is really it's not procrastination just for the sake of procrastination, meaning it's not because I'm just being lazy about it, but mine is I have to watch myself that I don't be influenced by other people with the naysayers, as well as just the idea that I think maybe I can't do it, and therefore I put it off because I feel in my heart, because I believe so long certain things about myself, about what I can go but so far and then no further without help, without assistance, without counsel, with all of this, that I have to look beyond what people say and step out in that faith. I don't have faith in terms of doubt, in terms of what God can do, but what my faith goes in the fact in of myself. I need to believe that whatever God placed in me to do, that he has equipped me to do, and not let anyone say that you can't do it or it's too much, or even
well,
myself, it's too late or whatever the case may be.
Let me say this to you right quick. You're 60 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If anybody knows anything about the naysayers and rising above what the naysayer says, it's you.
Oh, certainly.
You've overcome many, many challenges in your life
mm-hmm.
that a lot of people could not overcome. The doctors told you some things that did not come to pass until you fell down the steps. You're going to be in a wheelchair by the time you're 30 or whatever the case was. You didn't get in a wheelchair until you were 58.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. People said that you couldn't be a pastor, you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that because of cerebral palsy. You did it anyway. You graduated at the top of your class. You went to college. I mean, and you passed it for 20 years. So if anybody knows about being able to do what people said that you were not able to do, it's you.
Exactly. But let me say this.
I'm not done.
Okay, I'm sorry, go ahead.
What you have to do is draw on that. Mm-hmm. Think back on those things, how when they said you couldn't, you did it anyway. Think back on those things, how, you know, you taught high school. You taught high school history. You went through and you did all of these things that people told you that you could not do. But you did it anyway. Okay? The same resolve that you had for doing that, that's what you need to pick back up. God help me to pick back up that same resolve. I'm not going to be hindered by my age. I'm not going to even let those thoughts come in and hinder me. And I'm not going to be hindered by the fact that I'm in a wheelchair. God, you still have that same voice. You used it yesterday. You exhibited that voice on yesterday. People still are asking about you and looking for you to help them do things. But you have to stand and know in yourself, look, I am Gerald. And with God, I can do all things. And I resolve that I'm going to do this. And do it. I believe you can. You know you can. But you have to do it. Forget the naysayers because there's always going to be a naysayer. And I understand that because I feel that way too. Well, wonder what so-and-so going to say. Or they already said that I can't do it. And they don't listen. All this other stuff has hindered me as well. But we both have to just begin to say, look, with God, all things are possible. And God, if you really called us to do X, Y, Z, then I'm looking to you, God, to help us and bring this thing to pass. Show us what to do. But then when he shows us what to do, we need to do it.
Amen. That's true.
That's very true.
Because God shows us a lot of stuff.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean.
Yeah. We just got to do it.
Purpose is never in question. I know just by how whenever I talk about what I know my purpose is, how I feel, and I know that's purpose.
And everybody knows that about you.
Yes.
Everybody that hears you talk, they're like, this man is an anointed vessel of God. And we know what his purpose is just by them listening to you talk with the passion
right.
that you have and the excitement that you have. And sometimes it even brings you to tears because you're so passionate about what God has called you to do. But
mm-hmm.
because of the enemy, because the enemy wants to bring doubt, because the enemy wants us to doubt ourselves, because the enemy wants to say things like, you know you can't do this, and you know you're not going to do that, and so-and-so's not going to agree with you, and yada, yada, whatever, we sometimes find ourselves listening to the foolishness that the enemy brings instead of fighting the spiritual battle that we should be fighting.
And you're right, I mean.
And even within ourselves, we got to fight we got to fight ourselves, because sometimes we're our own worst enemy.
We gotta
tell ourselves sometimes, look, Gerald, sit down and shut up. I mean, this is what you gotta tell. I do that to myself sometimes. It's like, girl, if you don't shut up, shut up. That don't fall in line with the word of God. Whatever the word of God says, say it. But see, one of the problems is, and what I like about this book and bringing this stuff out is that a lot of times because we have been abused, okay,
right.
when it's time to step out there to do something else, that abuse issue comes back up and we begin to operate in fear again. So see, we ought to be delivered all the way from that, saying, God, look, I don't ever want to operate in fear again, because we're giving fear power over us, which is keeping us bound. We get ready to step out, and here comes that thought. Here comes that fear, and sometimes you get crippled by fear and won't go any further. Oh, no, because they're not going to accept me. They're not going to approve of me. Look, this is God's work. If God said do it, we better be found doing it, because in the end, we got to answer to him. Okay? And then a lot of times we build up fear in our mind that's not even, it's unfounded. We're saying what somebody else is going to say. We're saying what somebody else is going to think, because they haven't even said it. We don't even know if they even thought it, but this is something that we build up in our minds because of fear. And we use that as an excuse. Oh, God, I don't know, because they said this before, or they acted this way before, or they did this before. So we got more faith in what we think somebody's going to do than actually believing in God.
That's it.
Are you there?
For me?
Yeah, you.
Huh?
Oh. I mean, does that make any sense to you?
It does.
To a point. Okay, say what you got to say.
Well, you know me. I'm not intimidated by what people say in terms of, whether, for example, if I want to, if I feel this place is not for me to be, I'll just leave. I don't care if they want to talk about me. I'm too old for that. Because they've talked, like you say, I've been that my whole life. I was born with cerebral palsy, so I know, about talking about and all that. So that doesn't faze me. It's something that's in me, just like you said a moment ago. It's not so much people. It's not about that. And I never was intimidated. In fact, I always was challenged by people saying I wouldn't be able to do. I was supposed to be the child of my mother's that everybody would have to take care of. I'm the child that nobody took care of after they were 19, except for myself. So, maybe my siblings that were born normally, they all, they've all lived with their mother till they were well in their 20s and, all this type of thing. And I was gone by the time I was 20. I was already out the house and doing things on my own. So went on to college, and just like you said, all the other things that people said I wouldn't be able to do, I did do, and I really was grateful for the Lord who gave me that spirit of doing and doing and doing. My thing is that I want to complete the task that God has set me to. They said when I had my daughter and my wife and I, my first wife and I had our daughter, and then because of situations, I took the daughter and I raised her until she was in her 20s. And people, right from the very beginning. Now, you can't do that because you only have one good hand, and how are you going to change the diapers, and how are you going to do this, and how are you going to carry her up the stairs, and you walk up the stairs too, and all that. But I did it. I raised her from the time she was one, and now she's 28. And you and I also helped raise her children over the years. So, things that people say I couldn't do, I've done over and over again. So it's never about what people said I can't do, therefore I won't do it. It's always been something in me that this thing, and I know it's of the devil. I know it's of my own it's my own experiences that has led me to feel this way. But I've always felt like I wasn't really totally disabled in the sense of to the severe sense of the word where I couldn't function, I couldn't do this. I could walk with my limp, and I could do things with my one hand and other things like that, and or. I was never completely normal. So I was always like, I always felt myself in the middle, almost kind of person, almost this and almost that. Some things, services my mother couldn't get because I wasn't severe enough. Things that my mother couldn't provide for me because I wasn't severe enough. And yet there are things I couldn't do because I wasn't normal enough. So it was always that kind of struggle. And what it did was, it was about the physical aspect. But just like everything in your life, one aspect of your life, when continuously being challenged by it, it will infiltrate the other aspects of your life. And so I would say I would always, because even when I was pastoring, I needed a promotion to stay in pastoring. And those in authority said, you don't fit the image of a first-class pastor. That type of thing, that challenge over and over again, and as you get older and as it continuously comes into your way, you it begins to take root in you. It does take root in you. You said a moment ago, the experience of your life begin to take root in you. You know, even though you've battled it, you overcome it, you battled, you overcome it. But after time, you begin to say, you know, and then you see yourself getting weaker. Now I'm in a, I can't travel but in a wheelchair. I need people to go with me places. I never had nobody go with me. I went to a conference. I didn't know wife or nobody else to go with me. I would just go. I wanted to go this or that, that place. I would just go. Now it's a different thing. I got to see if it's handicap accessible. I got to make sure somebody goes with me and all this type of thing. That's very, that begins to become demoralizing as time goes on, you know. And what I've been doing lately, I've been calling upon my old self. I've been calling upon the self that refuses to give in. And even there, you know, it's like, well, why, you know, you let us know. And some of this thing is, it's rebellion against that, not a rebellion against God, but it's a somewhat in my spirit, it's a rebellion of I'm going to begin to be who I used to be. And even if I endanger myself in some ways, that's where I always took a chance. So I kind of stand up to that to a certain extent. I don't want to be totally dependent, totally submissive to anybody or anything, not even my own flesh. I don't want to be totally submissive to this flesh. I just resist it. I don't take pills like I need to take and all that. I do have a resistance to me being totally dependent on and subjected to anyone else, even myself. I rise against it. There's something in my spirit that lies against it. It's an old spirit that refuses to say no when everybody else says you should say no. There you have it. I'm gonna still be me because I gotta. You gotta keep who you are, or else you lose yourself completely. And you know, and even the Apostle Paul, you know, he, with his zealous self, he was trying to destroy the Christian church in the beginning as Saul, and did everything he possibly could do to do it. And then God turned him around when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. But God will change your direction. He never changes who you are. The same zeal that Paul had for promoting Judaism and condemning Christianity is the same zeal he had in going through those three missionary journeys, being stoned, shipwrecked. That same zeal, that same focus of purpose that he had when he was persecuting the church, that same thing God tapped into and used when he promoted the church. So God doesn't change who we are really like that. Whatever we are, even when we're in the world, I know people that said, and I know some evangelists, even on the radio, have said what they were, that they were always committed to people, they always were kind to people, even when they were in the world. They would be the one who would share the bottle with somebody else. That same spirit, yeah, now they share the Bible and not the bottle. Now they share the word of God and say that foolish word. So the same zeal, if you have zeal in the world, God can tap into that zeal and redirect your direction, point you in another direction. So take that same thing you got there and use it for me. If you're bold in the world getting people's face, Peter was a bold man. Getting somebody's face in a minute. He tapped into that. And then the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost used that same spirit he had to promote the church. And then 3,000 were saved in one day. And then just by his shadow, people would be healed. That same thing that Peter had way back when he was cussing and fussing, they tapped into him and he became who he was. The rock that Jesus said he would become. So God will take what you have and who you are and redirect you to doing it for his purpose and to his glory and for the edification of your fellow man. That's what it's all about.
I have an article in my email. It's called Fighting Procrastination. It's been there since March the 7th, and I haven't even read the whole article yet. And this is September. So if that tells you anything about the fighting of procrastination, it's a very powerful thing. But, again, we can have victory through Jesus Christ if that's what we want. And we just got to, you know, battle that thing and make sure we ask God to help us, and then he will, and then But the thing about God is he'll help us if we really want to be helped. And we want to sit around and think it's just going to happen automatically, and that's not how it happens. Most of the time it's something that we have to do, put some sort of effort into it so that we can go forth and do what we have to do. So having said all of that, we're going to read chapter 5 and get this done. We do have an hour left and a few minutes. So we're going to read this, and then we'll make some comments on this chapter as well. I'm going to read, where am I? I'm going to read a few pages, and then I'll let Pastor Felicia read the rest. I think her book is a little bit different. I think, I don't know, because chapter 4, she read it, and it was the same what mine had in it, but we'll see. Okay. Chapter 5, Matthew 8, verse 13 says, "It shall be done for you as you have believed." Positive minds produce positive lives. Negative minds produce negative lives. Positive thoughts are always full of faith and hope. Negative thoughts are always full of fear and doubt. Some people are afraid to hope because they have been hurt so much in life.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to underline that right there. Some people are afraid
mm-hmm.
to hope because they have been hurt so much in life. And that's something that I go through. I'm going to say me. I really believe we, but I'm going to say me. Some things that I go through sometimes because we've been hurt by people in ministry who will say, God said that we're supposed to help you, or God said that you're this and God said this, and then they turn around and slam dunk you. You know what I mean? Like sucker punch you. And you're like, well, what happened? You know? Or, you know, you go forth to do something and people just talk about it negatively and won't help you, and you see them helping other people, and you're right there in the church. You're right there in the church. And all the while that you're not doing anything, oh, you know, you're an evangelist and you're this and you're that, and God's going to use you mightily. And then when he begins to use me, they slam the door on my face. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they blindside me and be like, oh, no, that's not what God called you to do, or no, you know, you can't do this because X, Y, Z. So a lot of times, you know, I've been hindered by that because those things will play back in my mind, and I won't allow myself to go forward because I automatically think, you know, well, this will probably happen again. So, you know, that's something that I got to deal with. So it says, some people are afraid to hope because they have been hurt so much in life. They have had so many disappointments. They don't think that they can face the pain of another one. Therefore, they refuse to hope so they won't be disappointed. And that's the truth. This avoidance of hope is a type of protection against being hurt. Disappointment hurts. So rather than be hurt again, many people simply refuse to hope or to believe that anything good will ever happen to them. This type of behavior sets up a negative lifestyle. Everything becomes negative because the thoughts are negative. Remember Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Many years ago, I was extremely negative. I always say that if I thought two positive thoughts in a row, my mind would get in a cramp. My whole philosophy was this: if you don't expect anything good to happen, then you won't be disappointed when it doesn't. I had encountered so many disappointments in life, so many devastating things had happened to me, that I was afraid to believe that anything good might happen. I had a terribly negative outlook on everything. Since my thoughts were all negative, so was my mouth. Therefore, so was my life. When I really began to study the Word of God and to trust God to restore me, one of the first things I realized was that the negativism had to go. In Matthew 8:13, Jesus tells us that it will be done for us as we have believed. The King James Version says, "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Everything I believed was negative, so naturally many negative things happened to me. That doesn't mean that you and I can get anything we want by just thinking about it. God has a perfect plan for each of us, and we can't control him with our thoughts and words. But we must think and speak in agreement with his will and plan for us. If you don't have any idea what God's will is for you at this point, at least begin by thinking, well, I don't know God's plan, but I know he loves me. Whatever he does will be good, and I'll be blessed. Begin to think positively about your life. Practice being positive in each situation that arises. Even if whatever is taking place in your life at the moment is not so good, expect God to bring good out of it, as he has promised in his word. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to those, and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. I'll read it again. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. And the King Version says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Okay. And she goes on to say, this scripture does not say that all things are good, but it does say that all things work together for good. Let's say you're planning to go shopping. You get in the car and it won't start. There are two ways you can look at this situation. You can say, I knew it, it never fails. Every time I want to do something, it gets all messed up. I figured this shopping trip would end up a flop. My plans always do. Or you can say, well, I wanted to go shopping, but it looks like I can't go right now. I'll go later when the car is fixed. In the meantime, I believe this change in plans is going to work out for my good. There's probably some reason I need to be at home today, so I'm going to enjoy my time there. I like what she says right there, too. Romans 12:16, the Apostle Paul tells us to readily adjust ourselves to people and things. The idea is that we must learn to become the kind of person who plans things but who doesn't fall apart if that plan doesn't work out. She says, recently I had an excellent opportunity to practice this principle. Dave and I were in Lake Worth, Florida. We had been ministering there for 3 days. And we were packing and getting ready to go to the airport to go home. I had planned to wear slacks and a blouse with flat shoes so I would be comfortable during the trip. I started getting dressed and couldn't find my slacks. We looked all over the place and finally found them in the bottom of the closet. They had slipped off the hanger and were terribly wrinkled. We take a portable clothes steamer with us, and I tried to steam out the wrinkles. I put on the outfit and saw that it was just not going to look right. My only other choice was a dress and high heels. I could feel my emotions getting upset with the situation. You see, anytime we don't get what we want, our feelings will rise up and try to get us into self-pity and a negative attitude. I recognized immediately that I had a choice to make. I could be irritable because things hadn't worked out the way I wanted them to, or I could adjust myself to the situation and go ahead and enjoy the trip home. Every person who is really positive won't have everything work out the way he would like it to all the time. But the positive person can go ahead and decide to enjoy himself no matter what happens. The negative person never enjoys anything. A negative person is no fun to be with. He brings a gloomy overcast to every project. There is a heaviness about him. He is a complainer, a murmurer, and a fault finder. No matter how many good things are going on, he always seems to spot the one thing that could be a potential problem. When I was in my days of extreme negativism, I could walk into someone's home that had been newly decorated, and rather than, seeing and commenting on all the lovely surroundings, I would spot a corner of wallpaper that was loose or a smudge on the window. I'm so glad Jesus has set me free to enjoy good things in life. I'm free to believe that with faith and hope in him, the bad things can be turned around for good. If you are a negative person, don't feel condemned. Condemnation is negative. I'm sharing these things so you can recognize your problems with being negative and begin to trust God to restore you, not to get you to become negative about your negativism. The pathway to freedom begins when we face the problems without making excuses for it. I'm sure that if you are a negative person, there is a reason for it. There always is. But remember, as a Christian, according to the Bible, you are a new person now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new day. Therefore, if any person is
engrafted in Christ, the Messiah. He is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. The King James Version said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As a new creation, you don't have to allow the old things that happened to you to keep affecting your new life in Christ. You're a new creature with a new life in Christ. You can have your mind renewed according to the word of God. Good things are going to happen to you. Rejoice. It's a new day. The work of the Holy Spirit, John 16, verses 7 and 8. However, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, and advantageous. It is good, expedient, and advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, and standby will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment. That was John 16, verses 7 and 8. The hardest part of being set free from negativism is facing the truth and saying, I'm a negative person and I want to change. I can't change myself, but I believe God will change me as I trust him. I know it will take time, and I'm not going to get discouraged with myself. God has begun a good work in me, and he is well able to bring it to full completion. See Philippians 1:6. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you each time you start to get negative. That is part of his job. John 16, verses 7 and 8 teaches us that the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin and convince us of righteousness. When the conviction comes, ask God to help you. Don't think you can change yourself. Lean on him. Even though I was extremely negative, God let me know that if I would trust him, he would cause me to be very positive. I was having a hard time trying to keep my mind in a positive pattern. Now I can't stand negativism. It's like a person who smokes. Many times a smoker who has quit smoking has no tolerance for cigarettes. I'm that way. I smoked for many years, but after I quit, I couldn't even stand the smell of smoke. I'm the same way about being negative. Excuse me. I'm the same way about being negative. Excuse me. I was a very negative person. Now I can't stand negativism at all. It is almost offensive to me. I guess I've seen so many good changes in my life since I've been delivered from a negative mind that now I'm opposed to anything negative. I face reality, and I encourage you to do the same. If you are sick, don't say, I'm not sick, because that's just not true. But you can say, I believe God is healing me. You don't have to say, I'll probably get worse and end up in the hospital. Instead, you can say, God's healing power is working in me right now. I believe that I'll be all right. It is unwise to refuse to face reality. However, if our reality is negative, we can still have a positive attitude toward it. Always be ready mentally to face whatever comes, believing that God works good out of all things. Amen. Mm-hmm. And Pastor Felicia, can you finish reading that?
Yes, ma'am. Hold on. Amen. Already mine. Excuse me. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Bible says that we are to have a ready mind. That means that we are to have minds that are open to the will of God for us, whatever that will may be. For example, recently, a young lady whom I know experienced the sorrow of a broken engagement. She and the young man were praying about whether or not the Lord would have them continue dating, even though they had decided not to get married at that time. The young lady wanted the relationship to continue and was thinking, hoping, and believing that her former fiancé will call and feel the same way. I advised her to have a ready mind in case things didn't work out that way. She said, well, isn't that being negative? No, it isn't. Negativism would be to think my life is over. No one will ever want me. I have failed, so now I will be miserable forever. Being positive would, okay, hold on. Being positive would be to say, I'm really sad this thing has happened, and I'm going to trust God. I hope my boyfriend and I can still date. I'm going to ask and believe for our relationship to be restored, but more than anything, I want God's perfect will. If things aren't turned out the way I want them to, I'll survive because Jesus lives in me. It may be hard for a while, but I trust the Lord. I believe that in the end, everything will work out for the best. This is faith and facts, having a ready mind and still being positive. This is balance. The force of hope, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hope in that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised. So numberless shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's dead womb. No unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Dave and I believe that our ministry in the body of Christ will grow each year. We always want to help more people, but we also realize that if God has a different plan and if we end up at the end of a year with no growth, everything the same as when we started, we cannot let that situation control our joy. We believe for many things, but beyond them all, we believe in someone. That someone is Jesus. We don't always know what is going to happen. We just know it will always work out for our good. The more positive you and I become, the more we will be in the flow of God. God is certainly positive, and to flow with him, we must also be positive. You may have really adverse circumstances. You may be thinking, Joyce, if you knew my situation, you wouldn't even expect me to be positive. Right? I encourage you to reread Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 20,
okay.
In which
stop there.
It is.
Stop there for one
okay.
second, because you said you stopped at, you said, Joyce, if you knew my situation, you wouldn't even expect me to be positive.
Right.
And then she says, being positive in a positive situation is easy. Anyone can do that. But when we are positive in a negative situation, it shows a genuine trust in God and a spiritual maturity that pleases and glorifies God. Okay, you
mm-hmm.
can go ahead with I encourage.
Okay. I encourage you to reread Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, in which it is reported that Abraham, after sizing up his situation, he didn't ignore the facts. He considered, or he thought about briefly, the utter impotence of his own body and barrenness of Sarah's dead womb. Although all human reason for hope was gone, he hoped in faith. Abraham was very positive about a very negative situation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 tells us that hope is the anchor of the soul. Hope is the force that keeps us steady in a time of trial. Don't ever stop hoping. If you do, you're going to have a miserable life. If you are already having a miserable life because you have no hope, start hoping. Don't be afraid. I can't promise you that things will always turn out exactly the way you want them to. I can't promise you that you'll never be disappointed, but even in disappointing times, if they do come, you can hope and be positive. Put yourself in God's miracle-working realm. Expect a miracle in your life. Expect good things. Expect to receive, expect. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And therefore the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. This passage has become one of my favorite scriptures. If you will meditate on it, it will begin to bring great hope. In it, God is saying that he is looking for someone to be gracious or good to, but it cannot be someone with a sour attitude and a negative mind. It must be someone who is expecting, looking, and longing for God to be good to him or her. Evil foreboding. Foreboding? Foreboding. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Foreboding.
What are evil foreboding? Shortly after I began to study God's word, I was combing my hair one morning in the bathroom when I realized that in the atmosphere around me was a vague, threatening feeling that something bad was going to happen. I became aware that I had actually had that feeling with me most of the time. I asked the Lord, "What is this feeling I always have?" "Evil forebodings," he answered. I did not know what that meant, nor had I ever heard of it. Shortly thereafter, I found the phrase in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15. All the days of the desponding and afflicted are made evil by anxious thoughts and foreboding. But he who has a glad heart has a continual peace, regardless of circumstances. I realized at that time that most of my life had been made miserable by evil thoughts and forebodings. Yes, I had circumstances that were very difficult, but even when I didn't, I was still miserable because my thoughts were poisoning my outlook and robbing me of ability to enjoy life and see good days. Keep your tongue from evil. First
okay,
Peter chapter
stop.
3.
Stop right
okay.
there, because you said, but even when I didn't, I was still miserable because my thoughts were poisoning my outlook and robbing me of ability to enjoy life and see good days. She says, even if nothing bad was happening at that time, I always vaguely sensed that something bad was about to happen. Because of that, I was unable to really enjoy my life. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Amen. Wow. Keep your tongue from evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, for let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, good whether appearing or not, keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from guile or treachery, deceit. This verse plainly tells us that enjoying life and seeing good days and having a positive mind and mouth are linked together. No matter how negative you are or how long you have been that way, I know that you can change because I did. It took time and keeping helpings of the Holy Spirit, but it was worth it. It will be worth it to you, too. Whatever happens, trust in the Lord and be positive. Amen.
And then she says, don't ever let evil forebodings hang around in your atmosphere. Instead, resist them aggressively in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Resist them aggressively in the name of Jesus Christ. So much of that chapter just, you know, sounded like me. There was so many things that were said in that chapter that really, you know, sounded like me. And I just really thank God that these things are written in this book. But
we all know that it's a new day, okay, that we don't have to stay in a situation that we are in. And when she was saying that, you know, I had to really think about some things and we just have to change.
Amen.
We have to change. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. But do we really want to change? Sometimes it's comfortable to, you know what I'm saying? It's crazy, though, because it's painful, but at the same time, it's comfortable because that's what you know. And there were some things that I was comfortable in, and I know that when I was married before, the situation was a bad situation, but it was comfortable because that's what I knew. You know what I mean? I was used to him going out being on, you know, doing drugs. I was used to him going out sleeping with other women. I was used to him, you know, coming in and blaming me, you know, for him doing drugs, even though he was doing drugs before I met him. So I never understood how that worked out in his mind. But even though the situation was bad, I was comfortable in that situation. And I was scared to leave. I was scared to do things differently until one day I had just had enough and said, you know what, I refuse to deal with this again. I refuse to deal with this anymore. I don't deserve this, and I'm not dealing with it anymore. And that's the same resolve we have to take with whatever else is in our life that's holding us back. Look, I'm sick of it. I'm not dealing with this anymore. God, I need you to help me. I need you to help my resolve. I need you to help me. And sometimes we do feel like some of the things that she said. We say negative things out of our face. Man, every time I turn around, it's always the same thing. It's never going to get any better. I'm raising my hand because I've said these things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, always happens the same way, man. You know, it's never going to be better. It's been like this all my life. Why should I expect it to change now? I've said these things out of my mouth. You know, and the young lady that's my husband's aide right now, she came in here one day and she was just upset. She was, I'm mad because I lost my other job and now I don't have a job and God just must not want me to work. He just must not want good things for me. And I remember saying those same things in my life when I didn't have a job. I remember saying the exact same thing. And when she said it, it just got under my skin. It was like, look, do you have a job now? She said, yes. I said, then quit complaining. You know, you don't need to be talking like that. You need to appreciate the job that you do have because you'll look up and you won't have a job at all. And when I said it, I thought back to myself. I was like, Dad, well, where was I at when I was saying those things to myself? You know, when I didn't have a job, I used to always say, man, I can't find a job. I don't know what God is doing. Why he won't open the door and give me a job. I mean, I used to complain about that stuff all the time. It was ridiculous. But then when she said it, I was like, what is the problem? Why would you even say that? Like, don't say stuff like that. Thank God for the job that you have. And I was like, wow, you know, that's a step above for me. Now, daily I consider leaving my job. And I haven't left my job yet because I don't know what's going to happen when I do. So I haven't stepped out on my faith yet to stop my job. But I haven't heard God tell me to leave my job yet either. So I'm waiting for that because I don't want to just do something to prove a point to myself. But I want to know that if God says get off that job, then he's saying get off that job and then I'll go. So we do have to watch what we say, even with, you know, sickness or whatever. You know, if I don't feel good, I'll say I don't feel good. Instead of saying all the time, you know, I'm healed by Jesus stripes and that what performed against me shall prosper, or, you know, I believe I'm healed and or whatever. I'll catch myself saying the first thing is I don't feel good or I'm so tired, and then I wind up, I'm so tired, you know. But if I attack that thing the right way,
I found myself feeling better. And even if I don't feel better, if I just change my words about it, then I look at the situation differently. Now, my husband, who has cerebral palsy, has been in a wheelchair for a couple of years. His outlook is different. I don't hear him complain. If he does say anything, he has to be in a whole, like, in an extreme amount of pain. He's in pain every day, but he doesn't walk around and say that. There's times where I know he's in excruciating pain because I can look at his eyes and tell in his eyes that there's something wrong, but he won't say anything. For the most part, it has to be so bad, like almost unbearable for him to say something. But that's who he is. He's not a complainer. If he does say something, I know it's something terribly wrong. So we just have to get to the point in our lives that we're sick and tired of being sick and tired and do something about it. I know I'm gonna read this script. I'm gonna read this chapter again, chapter 5, and meditate on the word of God that she pointed out. So, do you have anything you want to say, Pastor Felicia?
No, I'm just looking. I know chapter 5 speaks to me. I know. I was going to say, what was it in the beginning when she was talking about how, you know, some people are afraid to hope because they have been hurt so much in their life, and that's, you know, that's truly me all day long. One of my fears, allowed fear of getting hurt stop me from, you know, from a lot of times establishing, you know, relationships. And I'm not talking about boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, but relationships where people or even get close with people because of fear of getting hurt or, you know. And that's something that I need the Lord to, he's still working on me, you know, with. And, y'all pray for me.
Well, I believe that we're going through the same thing. I talk to people, and it's a couple of people that I have spoken to, and they really are going through similar situations, you know, in this area. And let me see if I can find that chapter, because I didn't mark this chapter up like I did the other one. But let me see if
That's
I can
right.
find that part that you just got finished talking about.
Yeah.
Because
and,
we
and
do
it's
get...
It's a hindrance. It's a big hindrance. It stops me, you know. And it bothers me, too. You know, I'm fussing at myself. Well, why won't you, you know, do this, that, and the other? And the Lord's saying, you know, and, you know, why can't you just trust God? And then I was like, well, I, and then in my mind, I was like, well, I trusted, you know, I trusted people before, and I got into it, and lo and behold, here we go. Here I am right back in the same boat. Here I am hurt again. Here I am, you know. So... Wow.
Yeah, and that's true. And I spoke with a pastor at a church I used to go to, and she said to me, and I just kind of looked at her like, you know, why would you say that to me? But she said, do you trust me? She said, do you think I'm gonna hurt you like the other people hurt you? And I thought in my mind, I was like, yeah. But
yeah,
then I said to her, I was like, no, because I don't really believe that she would hurt me on purpose. I don't believe because she's not that type of person. But because of the issues that I've had in the past, it's hard to trust people because you just really don't know what they're going to do. And like you said, when you get to a point where you feel like you can trust them, they slam dunk you, you know? They sucker punch you, and then you find yourself saying that. See, that's why I don't trust people. That's why I don't do X, Y, Z, because every time I do, the same thing happens.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a real issue. That's a real issue with a lot of people.
That's a big issue. You know, even when I'm, you know, could be going through terrible, need somebody to call or, you know, want to talk to somebody, want to pray with somebody, but because of fear of being hurt or you know, I just deal with it. I just deal with it on my own, you know. So that's what I tell myself. You know, I just deal with it. It won't be like this forever. I get through it by myself, you know. And you know, we do need somebody. Yes, we are trusting in God and look to God, but we do need somebody here in the natural, you know, that we can confess our faults or, you know, someone to pray with us or someone to help build us up. You know what I mean?
I do.
Y'all pray with me on that. I'm coming out. I'm going to come out. I decree and declare that I'm coming out of this thing. You know, I'm a totally, we have to be led by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God, you know, tell us to do a certain thing, he won't lead us long. We have to, you know, we got to speak. If we speak his word, then we must believe his word. You know, we must trust
mm-hmm.
him.
Yep. And I believe that the enemy also can use that situation to keep us bound.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. You know what I mean? That trust issue to keep us bound and to keep us from going forward. Because he knows once we begin to trust somebody or once God begins to send that person or people into our lives, oh, wow, they're free now. So I believe mm-hmm. the enemy uses these strategies against us to keep us bound. But like you said, mm-hmm. you know, I declare and decree in the name of Jesus that I'm not bound. No, I'm not bound. No, I'm not bound. No, I'm not bound. I am free. Jesus came to set the captives free. And he came that I might have life and have it more abundantly, and that I have. I have life and I have it more abundantly. So, boo, devil, get out my face in the name of Jesus. Like, go on somewhere. But see, we got to be, we have to be as persistent as he is. And not only persistent, but consistent. And what happens is what I found out about myself in times past is that I would be on fire, like, yeah, you know, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I know the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, yada, yada, yada. And, but then wasn't consistent with it, you know? Just, okay, you say that for 1 or 2 days, and then, okay, now you feel like everything is cool, so now you done sat down, took your armor off, you know, and got comfortable, and here we come. Bam. You know, coming again because not being consistently persistent, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Not being consistently persistent. If we look at the story about the people that walked around the wall of Jericho, okay, that took strict obedience for them because they had to walk around that wall and not say anything for 7 days. And then on that last day, they shouted and made all that noise. Okay,
mm-hmm.
around that wall of Jericho. God will give us specific instructions for specific reasons, but we don't always follow his specific instructions. We either add a little bit to it or take a little bit from it instead of following his instructions specifically. Then we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. If God says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, that's what he means. And that's what happens. We are a product of what we say. Okay,
mm-hmm.
a lot of times we really are a product of what we say. And when then we wonder why things are jacked up. But it's a battle in our mind. It's a battle in our mouth. You know, she should have a book called The Battlefield of Our Mouth because we just say things. You understand? And then later on, because we sowed that thing, we begin to reap it. So we continuously sow fear in our lives. I don't have nobody to talk to. I don't have nobody to pray with. And I feel that way many days, that I really don't have any person that I can pick up the phone and call and pray with. And that's a very, very bad feeling when you really feel like, you know, all these pastors in the city, you know, all these powerful men and women of God, you know, and I feel like I can't even pick up the phone and call them to pray with me. You know, for whatever it is I'm going through, because I've had so many people beat me down when if I say X, Y, Z, you know, why are you feeling like that? You know, you're an evangelist. You know the word of God just as well as me. And yada, yada. I don't want to hear that. So
right.
I'm not going to call you. Then this person over here, when you begin to tell them what's wrong, they want to tell you their problems. So I'm not going to talk to you. You know, yeah. So, you know, then you talk to this other person and, you know, they don't have these type of problems because they're not, you know, they don't have the same situation. Maybe they don't have any kids. You know, maybe you're having a problem in your relationship. They don't have a relationship. Maybe they're a new person in Christ. They don't really know what to tell you. You might not. I can't talk to you. Then you want to talk to somebody else. Be like, I can't talk to them because they're going to have my business all in the street. So, you know, you sitting there like, well, God, who am I supposed to talk to? You know? And then if you're not careful, you won't even pray yourself. You'll be like,
right.
You know, I'm not even, you know, whatever. You're just going about your business after you done got depressed about not having anybody to talk to. You're mad at the situation that you're in. So now you're just like, whatever, and don't even pray about the situation. So now you're still stuck on stuck.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the enemy wants us to be. He wants us stuck on stuck. He does not want us to get out of that place.
Mm-hmm.
And you know it and I know it.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes it's just so hard to get out of stuck because the battle, and we're not even being mindful of the fact that we have the weapons right here, okay, that we don't really, really, at the end of the day, we don't really need somebody to call and pray with. It makes us feel better to have somebody to touch and agree with us. Yes, it does. And it's good to have people to agree with us in our prayer. Yes, it is, because sometimes we are weak and we really do have the desire to have someone to pray with us. But at the end of the day, God is going to hear our prayers and going to answer us if we go to him the right way. If we go to him believing that he hears our prayers. She has one of the scriptures in here. Whatever you pray, believing, if that's what you're going to get. If you pray and believe that God not going to answer, then that's what God not going to answer. Because you just prayed and you say he not going to answer, so why you even pray? Okay? But if we go and pray and believe that God's going to answer that prayer, he's going to answer that prayer if we're praying according to his will. Okay? He's not going to give us something that we're not supposed to have. So we can't go praying for somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife or somebody else's house or somebody else. You know what I'm saying? Those are the kind of prayers that. But if we're praying and asking amiss, he's not going to answer those prayers either. James, the book of James tells us about that. Because you ask amiss. When you going into prayer, you on your knees and saying all these big words and screaming out loud and everything, but then you be like, I don't believe God going to answer that anyway. What was the point? But then again, our enemy doesn't want us to get out of this place. So we have to speak to ourselves and say, you know what, I've been comfortable in this place for too long. I'm ready to come out, Lord. I'm ready to come out of this place in Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me. You know, whatever we got to do to talk to ourselves, you know, look, it's time to get out of this place because we're holding up our own progress. It's time to get out of this place, you know. And then we wonder why people keep treating us the same way because we allow ourselves to be treated this way because we're doing it to ourselves.
Right.
Most of the time, the stuff that's happening to us is because we're doing it to ourselves. We don't need nobody else to beat us down because we're beating our own selves down.
You sure do.
So we don't need, the enemy don't really have to do anything to us because we're helping him actually. We're beating our own selves down.
Right.
And I wonder what God is just saying, like, look at them. Here I am. I'm their Heavenly Father, and they won't even come to me. They're looking for someone to pray with them. That's a stronghold right there. That's something that just keep us bound, and I thank God for even, you know, revealing that because at the end of the day, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We should be able to approach God no matter how we're feeling. We should be able to go to him. Because he is our Heavenly Father, so we should be able to go to him no matter who's around to pray with us or for us.
Right.
We should be able to go to him, whatever the problem is, and believe that he's going to deliver us from that problem. But we got to get over the trust issue that we have with people. And sometimes, believe it or not, we take that trust issue that we have with people and put it on God. But we can't trust people, so we can't trust God.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I have done that. Oh, yeah. Why did you do this? Why did you put me up with that person? Why did you allow, why, you know?
It wasn't him at all. It was us.
It was us.
You know?
Exactly.
Us making the wrong choices or us trusting in people more than we trust in God. Why do I have to have somebody pray with me? Why do I have to? When in the end of the day, God is the one that's going to answer the prayer. No, there are people that can get a prayer through. We do understand it. And, yes, sometimes I do believe that we do, you know, need to call on some people that are more experienced and we know that can get a prayer through, because sometimes we're not in the place where we can get a prayer through. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But in those days when God don't let us have anybody to pray with us, that's him wanting us to just come to him and pray to him and just, you know, be real with him and just get it together, and he'll answer us. But we look at the people. We look at the people. And wonder why we keep getting hurt, because we keep going to people when we're supposed to be going to God. So I believe that's another level that he's trying to get us to, that we would just trust him completely.
Amen.
If anybody has anything that they would like to say to us, you can call area code 323-693-3054. That's area code 323-693-3054 and press the 1. Excuse me. And we will get you on the air if you have a question or comment that you'd like to present to us on this evening. So what I'd like to say is, if you have the book, please read over those two chapters again, chapter 4 and 5. If there's an issue that you have with trusting someone, please pray about that. Even if it's up to and including God. God, I really have a problem trusting you. One time I had to tell God, I don't know how to treat you as a father because I never had one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people keep saying God's your heavenly father and you need to talk to him because he loves you and he would never do anything to hurt you. And I told God, I don't know that about you, because I had, you know, my earthly father died when I was 12. And before he died, I didn't know him anyway because I was in foster care. I remember having visitations with my dad, and I remember I loved my dad, my version of I loved my dad. But when he left me, when he died, I hated. I'm telling you, you know when I forgave him? This year, before my mother died, is when I forgave my father. Because I was like, you died, why would you leave me? Like, why would you just abandon me like that? So I felt abandoned, I felt rejected, I felt neglected, I felt like my dad didn't love me. And then the first foster home we was in, that dad died. I'm like, well, what's the problem? He died, then my natural dad died. Then the next foster home we went to, there wasn't a male figure. Then the last foster home that we went to, the man was a pushover. He let anybody and everybody do anything they wanted to do to him. So I didn't really have a father figure. I didn't know how to trust God.
Mm-hmm.
And then I had problems with men throughout my life, you know, boyfriends and husbands and whatever. I've had problems with men all my life, and I had to tell God one day, I don't trust you. I don't know how to trust you as a father. I don't know because I never had that. And you're telling me you love me, but I had men tell me that they love me too, and they hurt me.
Right.
So how am I supposed to trust you? Now, I mean, this is how I went with God. Like, I really, in tears, I went to him, telling him this. He already knew anyway. But I had to get real with me, you know, and stop faking it until I made, you know, fake it till you make it. In that situation, I never was going to make it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And now I'm getting to know him. I'm getting to know God. Because in my sufferings, I can go to him and talk to him, and he'll deliver me. In my pain, I can go to him and talk to him, and he'll deliver me. See, God won't turn his back on me. It's us turning our backs on him. You know, us by not trusting him. You know, we want to trust people, but people are only limited to do so much. But God has all power. He's the one with the power.
Right.
And all he wants us to do is have faith in him. The Bible says in Mark 11, starting at verse, I believe it's 22, it says, have faith in God. This is Jesus talking. He said, have faith in God. For whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and believe those things which he says shall come to pass, it shall come to pass. He shall have whatever he say. You speaking to a mountain, and you tell a mountain to move, and it's supposed to get up and move because you said it. But it says you got to have faith in God because you're saying it, but God is doing it. And I was like, wow. You know, that's the kind of faith I need to have. That's the kind of faith that I, when he said have faith in God, not in people, have faith in God.
Right.
And that's where we miss it. We want to trust people, Felicia. That's why me and you have been hurt so much, because we put our confidence in people. And the Bible says that, I believe in Psalm 118:8, put not your confidence in man. It's better to trust God than to put confidence in man. Why? Because man is a created being who has failed God over and over and over again. God never fails us. And I'm preaching to myself here. God never fails us. Never. He has never failed anybody. If you read the Bible, God has never failed them. The things that happened to them that appeared to be bad, either things that were bad were happened because of the sin that they did. It was a consequence of their disobedience. It was a consequence of their rebellion. Not trusting God. Oh, we want to go back to Egypt because at least there we ate. We had to worry about getting our food when God fed them every single day. He provided manna from heaven every single day. He had the sun to be with them in the daytime and the moon. The clouds, you know, they were being led by God. At night, their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. But we want to go back to Egypt. That's why they all died out. Because their bodies were following where God was trying to take them to, but their minds were still back in bondage. And that's what happens to us. Our minds are still in bondage in certain areas of our lives. Well, why can't I go forward? Because your mind is still in bondage. Why I'm not here? Because your mind is still in bondage. Your body is trying to make progress and trying to do things, but in your mind, it's still is a block there. It's still a stronghold there that has to be you have to be set free from. So I'm raising my hand because I want everything. Anything and everything that is holding me back, I want it out of my life. Amen. I want it out of my life. I want my mouth to speak correctly. I want my mouth to speak positive things. I want my mouth to confess what God says. This is what I want to come out of my mouth. So therefore, I have to train myself. And then we need to watch what we say, because how are we going to learn these things unless we go through adversity?
Right.
Okay, unless we go through some trials and some temptations, you know, we don't want to suffer. We don't want to hurt. We don't want to go through this, that, and the third. How are we going to trust God if we had never have any reason to trust him? I could walk down the street. I promise this has happened a couple of times. It was raining. I asked God to please stop the rain until I get home. You know he stopped the rain? Yeah, he stopped the rain for me. I promise you, I'm not lying. He stopped the rain for me. If God can stop the rain for me, what else can he do? I know God has done things for you, Felicia. I know he has done things for you people in the chat room. I know he has done things for you before. He's the same God. He hasn't changed. The situation may be different, but God has not changed. We still got to trust him like we trusted him the last time. We still got to praise him and bless his name like we did the last time. But see, what we do is we wait for God to give us the answer, then we want to praise him and bless his name. He wants us to praise him in all situations. Like Joyce was saying in the book, you know, we gotta speak positive things. Lord, I thank you. This is going on right now, but Father, I just thank you and praise you that I already have the victory in the name of Jesus. I tell God now, he keep telling me to write this resume. Lord, I thank you for my new job. I thank you for my job in administration. I thank you that I'm just not sitting in the security booth pressing a button all day long. I thank you that I'm doing the job that I desire to do. You know, Lord, I thank you. Whether this job is in a corporation or somewhere, or whether it's in the ministry, being an administrator in the ministry, in the vision that he's given to me.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I thank Amen. You for my new job. He's prompted me to do this, and I started doing the resume. I actually did. But see, then if God presents the opportunity for me to get this job and I don't have my stuff in order, whose fault is that? It's not God.
No, that's right. Mm-hmm.
And that's with all situations in our life. When he prompts us to do things, when he speaks to us in that still small voice, or whoever he uses to come to us and tell us whatever he's telling us, it's up to us to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Do it when he says do it, how he says do it, and not question him, just do it. Or why am I making this resume? Why am I doing that? I don't know what door God's getting ready to open. But procrastination, I don't feel like it because when I get home, I'm tired. Okay, shut up. When I go home, I'm going to do this. I can't do it at work, so when I get home, I'm going to do it. I'm going to sit there until I get it done in the name of Jesus. Now, God ain't going to tell me too many more times to get that resume done.
Sure
the opportunity ain't going to come, and I'm going to smack myself right in the head and say, you dummy, why didn't you just do what God said do? See, but I'm not going to do that because I'm going to finish that resume before I hit the bed tonight.
Amen.
I sure am. And it's going to be done. See, we can't blame God for a lot of stuff we do or a lot of stuff that we happen, I mean, that happens to us because we are disobedient. You know, what's the thing that people say? Delayed obedience is disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
God tell you
something
to do
like
something.
That.
Yeah, delayed obedience is disobedience. He tell us to do something, but we take our time and do it. And then get mad at him when stuff don't go right. I thank God that he is God and he's a God of grace and mercy because some of the stuff we done said to God, he should have slapped our teeth out of our mouths or our tongue should have cleaved to our mouth so we wouldn't be able to talk anymore.
Hallelujah.
Thank God. Why you let this happen, God? Why you let... Huh? Why I let that happen? I think that was your choice that it happened. But you're disobedient. Mm. You delayed your obedience to me. Now what happened?
Mm-hmm.
So that's all I have to say. I really enjoyed these two chapters. I really did. Mm-hmm. And because of the holiday, it wasn't that many people on tonight, but they can go and listen to the archives. But I tell you what, I really enjoyed this tonight, Pastor Felicia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is one that you need to really meditate on and really get down in your spirit, especially the scripture, that, you know, and so we can come up out of this thing.
And you know what's so dumb? Me and you talking about we don't got nobody to pray, but we could pick up the phone and call each other.
I know, right?
Just ridiculous. That's just how the enemy does. Oh, I don't have nobody to, I don't know her, I ain't getting ready to pray with her.
Yeah. I get ready to pick up the phone, and it'll be a war. I'm serious. It'd be times I get ready to like call certain people, and it'd be like a war. I'm like, no, you could call. I'm like, no, I'm not gonna call. I'll probably bother them. I don't want to bother nobody. Oh, they're probably busy doing such and such. Oh, they're not gonna want to talk to me. Blah blah blah. You know. So.
Yep, and that's the enemy.
That's
the enemy keeping you bound. That's just the enemy playing tricks. The battlefield of the mind.
Mm-hmm.
Here we go, playing a trick in the mind. Now, Lord, who would you have me to call to pray with? Father, who would you have me to call to pray with? If he don't speak, then he means nobody. Then if he puts it in your spirit to call somebody, then he'll tell you who to call. And that, I mean, it, when we say stuff in retrospect, it sounds so simple, right? Like, hindsight is 20/20. It sounds so simple. But yet, going through it, it's like,
it's hard. In my mind, it's just so hard. And it's probably easier if I was just to make the step. But going through it in the mind, the battlefield that's in the mind, oh, my God.
Mm-hmm.
Going through the mind is so difficult. But if I would just, you know, just go ahead and do it, like, well, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, and going and do it, it's probably easier than what, you know, my mind or my thoughts or whatever make it out to be, you know, that battlefield.
Yeah, well, we thank God for the word tonight. We thank God for this, these two chapters in Battlefield of the Mind. And, you know, we're just going to meditate on scriptures referring to our mind and begin to confess, you know, the positive things and confess the word of God over our lives. Matthew 8:13 says, it shall be done for you as you have believed. You know, and if you look in the Bible when Jesus was healing the people, he said, according to your faith, let it be done unto you.
Right.
According to your faith.
According to your faith.
Yeah. Those people actually went to Jesus expecting him to heal them. The blind man expected Jesus. He said, "What?" Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to receive my sight. And he received his sight. They believed it when they went to Jesus. We go to Jesus halfway believing stuff. I believe it, but I don't believe it. It ain't no I believe it, but I don't believe it. You either believe it or you don't.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of dumb stuff we be saying. But that's why I want to get to chapter 6 about the mind-binding spirits, okay? And I did order the study guide. So I think next week we're going to do chapter 6 and chapter 7 because they're short. I think we're going to do chapter 6 and chapter 7, but if you guys get a chance, read chapters 6 and 7 because we want to get through that, and then we'll be going to chapter 2, the conditions of the mind. Yeah, we need to really pray, and meditate on the word of God that's in this book because she has a lot of scriptures on here, so we need to really meditate on the scriptures. And if any part in this teaching that we find ourselves in, we'll say, Lord, that's me right there, and I need you to help me. You know, I submit to your word, Father, in the name of Jesus, and I ask you, I really ask you, I ask the Holy Spirit to come in and help me. When I invite the Holy Spirit into my day, Felicia, the day is just so much better. You know,
right.
Even when crazy stuff goes on, when I invite the Holy Spirit to come into the day, it's just a whole different day.
Right. That's so true. It really is. You last week, I didn't do what I, you know, didn't pray like I ought to pray, and I didn't have on my full armor. And let me tell you, I got whooped. I got beat down. You hear me? I hurried up and ran back in the house.
She said I hurried up and ran back in the house. I know that's
but,
right.
Yeah.
I'm not laughing that you had to go through, but I'm just laughing at the way you said it. She said, I hurry up and ran back in my house.
Mm-hmm. Ran back in the house. I'm talking about the spiritual house, that secret place, and I had to
I know it.
Like, Lord, forgive me. You know, nothing is that important. The kids going off to school, or nothing is that important while I'm not, you know, where I can't give you your time first, you know?
Thank you for saying that, though. That was good. Thank you for saying that, because a lot of us do that. A lot of us do that. We get so busy, and that's what the enemy wants. He wants us to be busy, you know. He don't really care if you pray. If you don't believe what you're saying, he don't care if you pray. He don't really care about that. He like to keep you from prayer by keeping you busy and having all kind of distractions come up, but a lot of times people that have a lot of power in prayer will get a lot of distractions coming up, so they don't pray, too.
Right, that's true.
Be like, oh, no, that chick got too much power. Let me just put this in a way and put this in a way and put this in a way so she can't pray so I can go on and do what I want to do. But we just got to know who we are in the Lord and know that, you know,
without Christ, we can do nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. He said, you know, apart from me. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we be trying them. We try them. Like, oh, yeah. And then we start getting beat up like the seven sons of Sceva did. Like me and my girlfriend be laughing at that all the time because they got beat up by those demons.
He
ran out the house.
Right. You know.
Oh, they got beat up. Anyway, let me stop laughing at them because they did get beat up. So, if the Lord says so, we'll be back on Tuesday at 5 p.m. Lord willing, I don't have a topic for then. We may be going over these two chapters again. I don't know because, like I said, the normal people were not on tonight due to the holiday.
Okay.
Or if the Lord gives us another topic, if he gives you a topic, just let me know. And whatever the Lord says, that's what we'll discuss Wednesday at 5 o'clock. Amen.
All right. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to call you because I got to talk to you about something else. So, Jesus is Lord. God bless you. We thank everybody for tuning in the chat room, for everybody tuning in on the phone. I've had problems with my computer. Y'all pray for me so I can get a new computer. In Jesus' name, and God bless you. God bless you. We love you. And good night. Amen.
Good night. Good night.
Let me see. Hello. Wait 3 seconds. Uh-oh. See, my computer won't even let me do it.